So last week we didn't get everything talked about that I wanted to talk about on the subject of soteriology, as I had put down in my notes, but I think it's time for us to move on to another discussion today as we look at aiming at godliness in our lives. We will spend this week and then one more after Chris comes and speaks on talking about this little mini-series about how to aim at godliness in our walk with God. And today's focus is going to be on a couple of verses that are on the front of your bulletin there, in particular 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, that says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Now, in these verses, Paul points out that aiming at godliness requires us to have a strong focus and a strong commitment to two essential principles of spiritual growth. So to set up today's message, I want to connect a couple dots from chapter 1, verses 7 through 14 of 2 Timothy 1. And I want us to see the role that God plays in our success for godliness. And then I want us to see the objective, one of the reasons why God wants us to be successful in godliness. And also then I want us to look at how it is that we access the power that is available to us to live in godliness. And so in order to do that, some of the information we've already talked about, but I want to look at 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 14, taking out the parenthetical statement that we talked about on soteriology, that verses 9 through 12, so that we get the full picture of what Paul was painting for us here in striving for godliness. As we look at verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, 7, it says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." God has made a provision for us. It's not a conditional provision. It's an unconditional provision. It is something that God has already completed in terms of assigning to us the ability to be powerful, the ability to be loving, and the ability to be disciplined in how we live for Him. And so God has made us a provision. And then secondly, the goal of that provision is that we might not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Paul as prisoner, but that we will join in the suffering for the gospel according to the power. So the way that we are not ashamed of the testimony and the way that we are able to endure the suffering that might come with the proclamation of the gospel goes back to God's provision of power, love, and discipline. And so God did not ask us to do something without providing us the resources to get it done. And so when I look at such things as suffering for Jesus, I can think of a lot of things I'd rather do than suffer. But God says that in the midst of that suffering, that He goes with us and He makes provision for us. And then we have that parenthetical statement that we talked about in terms of soteriology. But I want to jump to verse 13 where it talks about accessing the power that God has provided for us. We do it in two ways. We retain the standard of sound words, which we have heard from Paul, in faith, love, which are in Christ Jesus. And then we guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to us. So today I'm going to focus primarily on verse 13. Something to remember as we look at this letter is that the letter is written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and Paul at this time is in prison in Rome. And while he was in prison in Rome, he understood that he only had a short time left to live. You see, maybe he only had a couple months, maybe a few weeks, and then he was going to be executed as a martyr for the gospel. He was going to be beheaded for the faith. Paul reveals that to us in 2 Timothy 4:6 that says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Therefore, the purpose of Paul's letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, is to give some final instructions, to give some final exhortations, to give some final words of encouragement, and as well to give some warnings as he hands to Timothy the baton of spiritual leadership for the second generation of Christians to come. And so Paul is commissioning Timothy, so to speak, in this passage to bring the gospel into the second generation, as Paul and the apostles were the ones who brought it into the first generation. And so as Paul hands that baton to Timothy, as he knows his life is going to end, he knew that Timothy would need some resources. He knew that Timothy would need some information to continue to advance the gospel and to continue to develop the early church. Paul knew Timothy, like himself, was going to suffer hardship. He knew that the path that Timothy would be forging would be a difficult path to journey. And that path of taking the gospel into the world and establishing local churches would require a strong sense of faithfulness and commitment in adverse circumstances to be loyal and faithful to God. Therefore, Paul warns Timothy that he was going to face stiff opposition from both outside the walls of the church, from the non-believing community that held the tremendous hatred for the emerging church. And Timothy would also receive some opposition from inside the church, from false teachers who are biblically characterized as wolf in sheep's clothing. These wolves in sheep's clothing with malicious intent would attack the truth of the gospel. They would seek to extinguish the light of God's servants in the world while destroying the unity of the church in an effort to gain an allegiance to their own brand of religion in order that they might personally profit at the expense of the church. These false teachers may be a lot like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who used religion as a means of great gain. And so here is part of Paul's warning to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:1-5. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will have accumulated for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Some of those circumstances seem a little common to our current 21st century, doesn't it? But Paul tells Timothy that in this struggle, that in this ministry, that he needed to maintain his spiritual equilibrium and recognize that in his ministry there was going to be some hardship to endure. But he needed to endure that hardship if he was going to fulfill the ministry to which God had called him. And you know, the same may be true of us at times in our lives, that we may have to experience some hardship and difficulty and suffering if we're going to fulfill the calling of God in our lives. It's not going to be all peaches and cream. It's not going to be easy all the time. We're in a spiritual warfare, and warfare by its nature results in injury. It results in harm. It results in difficult circumstances. And so as we looked at earlier, because of our love for God, we have a willingness to suffer because we're willing to suffer for the things that we love. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He says, but realize this. In other words, don't get caught by surprise, but understand this, that in the last day, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Tough circumstances to minister in. Again, probably not a whole unlike what we see in the 21st century today as we try to minister beyond the walls of our church. And so difficult days were ahead for Timothy. And these challenges presented by Paul to Timothy indicated that Christianity was not going to be a road of easy believism. Faith was going to be at sometimes costly. Following Jesus, as I said earlier, would not be a peaches and cream deal. Rather, the apostle was telling Timothy here, hey, you need to be on guard. You need to man the guns spiritually. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared because there's a battle to be fought and a battle to be won. And you need to be prepared to take fire for loving Jesus and for proclaiming Jesus. Because the world's going to be aiming at you. The devil's going to be aiming at you. The flesh is going to want to dictate to you things and values that are different than that which is consistent with the will of God. And so Paul was telling Timothy, expect opposition as the enemies of the cross will seek to harm you. They will be unrelenting, they will be malicious, and they will slander you. They're going to try and hurt you. The fight to defend the gospel was going to increase in intensity, and it would be a risky thing, Timothy, for you to be faithful to God, because the people who are lovers of self will seek to stomp out the truth of God and silence the message of the gospel. And we might ask our question, why? Why would people be like that? Well, we studied that in the book of John in the gospel, where we read these words, that men love darkness rather than light. And so if you are light to the world and men love darkness rather than light, then you become a natural enemy to the darkness. In past times, I've referred back to the teaching of 1 Peter 5:8, but I haven't expanded much on the teaching or grammar of the verse, so I want to take a moment to do so today as we prepare to talk about retaining the standard of sound words. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We've talked, or I've quoted that verse many times throughout the years that I've been here. It's one that I focus on frequently because a lot of times when I deal with people and bad things come in their life, they tend to blame God and that it's God's fault and God didn't do enough for them and God should have. And really, we need to remember that there is an enemy seeking our demise and seeking our harm, and he is the author of evil and he is the author of trouble. And we need to make sure that we get it right so that we don't misjudge our Lord and Savior who loves us and does not tempt us with evil, but is the giver of all good gifts. And so two important elements that I see in 1 Peter 5:8. First of all is the element of describing what we need to do. Be sober and alert. And then, why do we need to be sober and alert? Because there's a supernatural enemy, the devil, who is stalking you. You know, this is the beginning of hunting season. And many, many people will go out into the woods, and their intent is to find and take down an animal to put in their freezer. And part of that stalking is they go way out of their way. They'll freeze to death out there trying to find that animal. They're disciplined in what they try to do. And it says here that the devil seeketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. He is hunting you. He is looking for your weakness. He is looking for your soft spot. And he is seeking to bring about things in your life that will cause you to stumble spiritually. And it's because of that adversary, and it's because of him taking aim on you, it's because of his hunting you down, that you need to be of sober spirit and you need to be alert in your life. A sober spirit is in contrast to a drunk spirit. Drunkenness is the opposite of sober. A person becomes fuzzy and muddled in their thinking when they're in a condition of drunkenness. In a drunken state, a person has difficulty in connecting logical ideas. Their defenses drop. Carnal inhibitions grow in power, and physical and emotional and spiritual equilibrium is lost. It seems the more intoxicated a person becomes, the greater the reduction in ability to make wise choices. Bad judgment becomes a predominant trait in an intoxicated state. Proverbs 23, 19 through 21 says, "Listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." There's a consequence for not being sober. Drunkenness and gluttony harms people. It brings about bad incomes and outcomes in their lives. And I think it's safe to say that it also harms those that are around them and damages the relationships that they have with the people that love them. So Peter takes this image of drunkenness in the physical world, and he figuratively applies it to our spiritual lives by calling us to have a sober spirit. You see, it's possible for Christians from the spiritual side to become so influenced by the world to such a degree that their souls and their minds and their hearts become inebriated with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the world and the boastful pride of life. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world." Spiritually speaking, we can become inebriated with the world. And when we become inebriated with the world, it impacts our spiritual judgment. It impacts our walk with God. It harms us in our spiritual journey. It causes us to misstep in the path. And so the goal of evil influence is to overthrow the rule of God in your life, to overthrow the rule of God in your heart, by guiding you into an intoxication with worldly and fleshly things. When worldly and fleshly things dominate our thinking and our desires and our attention, we become intoxicated with worldliness and carnality, and thus our spiritual judgment and decision-making becomes impaired. We lose energy in resisting evil, and we lose strength in seeking and doing good. So Peter says, be sober, be balanced, keep your equilibrium spiritually. Don't let the world invade your thinking. Don't become intoxicated with the things of the world, the things of the flesh that the devil's going to dangle before your eyes. Don't let them become the things that you desire. Second, Peter says, be on the alert. This term is used in a literal sense of remaining awake in contrast to falling asleep. You remember the disciples when Jesus said, "Hey, pray with me," and Jesus went off and prayed, and he came back and he found them sleeping. I often wonder, and this is just sanctified imagination kind of at work here, is that I wonder if the reason that they weren't prepared for Jesus' arrest was because they fell asleep during the time of preparation. And as a result, they were in a weakened spiritual condition because they didn't remain on alert. They didn't watch and pray. And as a result, it had a consequence in their life down the road that when Jesus was arrested, they fled and they made bad decisions in regard to their loyalty to Jesus at that time. But that's just sanctified imagination stuff. Think about a military guard who is charged with the task of protecting the compound. It is not a good thing for that soldier to fall asleep while guarding the compound, is it? And the same way, falling asleep, becoming lazy and lethargic and negligent in our spiritual duties is a dangerous thing for us. If we become lazy and lethargic concerning our spiritual duties and disciplines, it is a dangerous thing, and it is injurious to our walk, our spiritual walk, and it destroys the attitude of godliness and desire for godliness in our hearts. Thus, in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, we find two essential spiritual growth elements that will help us to maintain the sober spirit and that will help us to keep alert in order to defend ourselves against the roaring lion and his attacks against our godliness. And so with that backdrop, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So let me first focus on this phrase, "retain the standard of sound words." I want to examine three words in regard to this phrase, retain, the standard, and sound words. What do these terms mean? Well, first of all, retain. Retain means to lay hold of something and cling to it. To keep something in your possession, to not let it go. Probably an implication of this for us is to place something in our memory, to place the promises of God, to pray, place the word of God, to place his truth in our memory so as not to lose sight of that. We are to retain the standard of sound words. Now, interestingly, this term retain comes from the Greek word ekouo, where we get our English word echo. Now, an echo is a reflection of sound, or it is a resounding of something said. So in this passage, Christians are called to be the echo of the standard of sound words in their lives. Thus, Christ followers are to be the echo of God's love, mercy, and grace in life. Christ followers are to resound God's love, mercy, and grace to the world. We are called to be the echo of God to the people around us. Now, the term retain is a verb, and it emphasizes action. A verb is an action word. Now, this particular verb is a present tense verb. It's an active voice verb. It's an imperative mood verb. So let's kind of pick that apart for a moment. The active voice means the believer is to participate in the action. Therefore, God does not retain the standard of sound words for us. He provides the original, but it's up to us to take them and hold on to them and internalize them and make application to our life with them. God gives us sound words, but we must hang on to them. We must hold on to them. We must remember them, and we must make the commitment to apply them. The church does not retain the standard of sound words for us. Your spouse or best friend does not and cannot retain the standard of sound words for you. You have to hang on to them. You have to hold on to them. The retaining of the standard of sound words is a do-it-yourself project, with assistance from the Holy Spirit, of course. But it begins with you and your motivation and your heart and your determination to say, this is the direction I want to go. This is how I want to live. And this is who I want to live for. And so it's a do-it-yourself project. And you must be a participant in the action if it's going to happen for you. You cannot passively retain something. You must grip it. You must grasp it. You must value it. You must live it. This verb is not only an active voice verb, but it's an imperative mood verb. Now, what that means is that this phrase is more than an exhortation. It is an imperative mood verb because it's imperative that you do it. It's a command. That's what the imperative mood is. It's a command. And retaining the standard of sound words, Paul is suggesting to Timothy, is more than simply a good idea shared among friends if we want to walk with God. What Paul is telling Timothy is you cannot neglect the standard of sound words if you're going to remain faithful to the testimony of our Lord and standing during the day of suffering when people come against you. You must stand firm. Now, the other aspect of this verb is that it's a present tense. Now, the present tense speaks to us of it being a continual action. It's something you do right now. Next second, it's something you do then. Tomorrow, you do it then. It's in the present tense. And then the week after that, you're still doing it. It's not one of those things that is a once and for all decision. It's not a decision you make today with continuing results. It's a decision that you make moment by moment, every day, regardless of what situation you're in. If you were retaining the sound words yesterday, that does not necessarily mean you're going to be successful today at it. Today is a new day. It has new challenges. There are different types of spiritual attacks that are going to come against you. There are different ways in which the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to come to you in order to get you to compromise the standard of sound words in your life. Their goal every day is a relentless pursuit to get you to spiritual failure. That's what evil does. It tries to persuade you to spiritual failure. Therefore, you need to continue taking action to retain, to not forget, to be committed, to be loyal to the standard of sound words. It's a moment-by-moment commitment that you make in your life. So I would say retaining is a pretty important concept to our spiritual success and the development of godliness in our lives. So what is the standard we are to retain? If we're to retain something, if we're to hold on to it, if we're to remember it, what exactly is it that we are to retain in order to be successful spiritually? Well, we're to retain the standard. Now, in this case, the term translated standard is translated from a compound Greek term which means outline or sketch. The term comes from the preposition hupo, which means under, and tupos, which means to leave an impression or an indentation. So here's the picture that Paul is attempting to draw for Timothy. Paul has been Timothy's mentor for years. And in that mentoring process, Paul has taught Timothy certain things. He has laid out a sketch. He has laid out a model for him as to what Christianity looks and acts like. And Paul even went beyond that, and that he not only drew out the sketch or the model, but the way in which Paul lived his life, that boom, it made an indentation on Timothy's heart when he stopped and he looked at that and he said, whoa, that's what Christianity's supposed to look like in the time of testing and trouble. I mean, don't you feel that way when you think about Paul and Silas being beaten and thrown into prison? You think, whoa, wow, there's some commitment there. There's some faithfulness there. So this idea of the standard is what Paul has been modeling for Timothy and what he has been teaching Timothy throughout his time, because they didn't have the New Testament back then, right? So what Timothy was having to hold on to is this sketch or this model of truth that has impacted his life as a result of what Paul has taught him and what Paul has modeled for him. You have heard these words said, the things which you have heard and seen in me, you do these same things. That's this concept being spoken of here. The sound word, or the standard. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. So Paul says to Timothy, you echo the standard. You resound the standard. The things that I've done, you do them too. Live for Jesus, Paul says. And Timothy's to echo, live for Jesus, you see. And so that is how Christianity has developed over the centuries, is the standard of sound words has been echoed throughout the generations. Notice also the definite article in regard to the standard. It is the standard, not a standard, but the standard, a singular standard, a standard that has to focus on a particular truth. In 2 Timothy 3 and 4, which I read earlier, we saw many people will come along and preach a standard that is different than the standard that Paul taught. These preachers, they preach to tickle ears. They are lovers of themselves. They are seeking profit by the preaching of a counterfeit gospel. Therefore, Paul tells Timothy to retain or cling to or to hold to or to echo the standard, not some standard. And then we are to echo the standard of sound words. The Greek term translated sound words comes from the Greek term hygieno. It is where we get our English word hygiene from. And so you might say that sound words are healthy words, words free from contamination, words free from error. Sound words are free from legalism. They're free from humanistic tendencies. They're free from hedonistic teachings. Sound words are healthy words that are helpful words to your spiritual life, and they're good for your soul. Sound words are words of hygiene that cleanse the soul and build up spiritual strength and power in your soul and in your heart and in your spirit. These words help make you spiritually tough and help you to face difficult adversaries and circumstances faithfully in the name of Jesus. Sound words were taught to Timothy directly by Paul. These sound words are words that are to be passed on from generation to generation. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, these things that I've taught you, teach to faithful men who will then teach to other faithful men. They're to be passed on from generation to generation. So retain the standard of sound words. We are to retain or echo, to keep in our possession, to closely join to us and to not let them go, to keep in our memory so as to not to lose sight of them, the standard, which is the outline or example or sketch of sound words, which are the healthy words free from contamination and error, and are helpful words to strengthen us in the name of Jesus. Now, it is interesting to note, and I'll close with this thought here. It is interesting to note that after Paul gives instructions to Timothy of retaining the standard of sound words, Paul then talks to Timothy about attitude. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Faith and love. You know, something I've noticed over my years of Bible study is God often connects right conduct with right attitude. Let me give you a couple of examples. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Right attitude, right conduct, spirit and truth. Philippians 2, 14 through 15 say, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that ye may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights. So if we're going to appear as lights, the task, we must do so with the right attitude, without murmuring and grumbling. And then there's 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Hey, God's not here to twist your arm for money. If you want to worship God out of your love for God by giving an offering to your church and to the proclamation of the gospel and those kind of things, do so because you love God. Not because some law has been written, other than the law of love that has been written on your heart, to love Jesus and to be a good steward of what he has entrusted you to use it for the building up of the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of standard, it's a matter of your heart and worshiping him. So my point is this: God cares about our action, and God cares about our attitudes. I think one more thing to emphasize is that the standard of sound words is connected with the attitude of faith and love. That is the definition. By faith, I trust God. By faith, I am committed to retaining the standard of sound words. And I do so out of love for God and out of love for others. So as we close down the sermon today, what steps can we take in our lives to help us retain the standard of sound words? Let's just take a moment to talk about that as a church. What are steps that we can take to help us retain the standard of sound words by faith and love in our lives? What do you think would be some steps that would be necessary to retain the standard of sound words in your life?